Let's pray. God, this morning we thank you that we can come around your word today, and we just pray that you'd help me and just bless your word, anoint your word today, Lord. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, if you're watching online, we want to welcome you. Now, let's give a hand for the online watchers anyhow, you know. Yeah, good. All right, good. We're continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah, and it's been a great series. Pastor Tony has done an excellent job in sharing thus far, and it's been not only informative, but it's been practical. It's really showed ways that we can apply the scriptures in our own personal lives. And the theme of Nehemiah is actually, it's God's protection, or God's protection over his people, and then also his people having to respond to his word and his laws and being faithful in their worship. So it's a great book. And just to give you a little background, Nehemiah becomes aware of the situation that's going on in the city. And he finds out that the city's in ruins. The gates have been burned. The walls are down to rubble. There's no protection for the people. And so he becomes concerned about this. And he goes and he surveys the situation. And he realizes how devastating it is. And he goes back to the king. And he asked for a release that he would be able to go back and rebuild the walls. And during this time, Nehemiah demonstrates tremendous leadership qualities. And he's able to rally the people together, and they begin to build the walls. Now, it doesn't say much about, I'm sure he had to give a pep talk, you know? How else do you get people, like, you know, to engage? So we don't have much record of that, but he was able to get the people committed to building the wall. And as soon as they started building the wall, they ran into opposition. And I don't need to tell you that there's those sometimes that we try to do the right thing, and we come against opposition, or opposition comes against us. And the opposition that they've been facing so far is from outside the city. Pastor Tony made a great point last week about. They were antagonistic toward God and God's work. And so people didn't want those walls to be rebuilt. And so last week, Pastor Tony talked about the pressure from outside will sometimes begin to affect us on the inside. And we'll face that with fatigue, fear, and family. And so up to this point, the wall is half built. They're halfway finished with the project. And we pick it up in chapter 5 this morning. And chapter 5 is about opposition also, but it's different from the opposition that they faced before. Now the opposition is coming from within. You see, sometimes in our lives, if the enemy cannot discourage us or hold us back or keep us down from opposition from the outside, sometimes they'll bring it from the inside. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So let's go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, they have subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So the problem centers around a complaint that the poor Jews are being exploited through the wealthier Jews. And they were making things worse than they already were. There was a famine in the land. There was a shortage, but they were actually taking advantage of the situation. And so they were forced during this time sometimes to sell what they had and sacrifice that. They were forced to mortgage their fields and their vineyards and their homes in order to get food. Now, these were people that were working on the wall trying to finish this project. Others had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on their land, and some were forced to sell their children into slavery to their fellow Jews in order to pay their bills. This is a very serious situation. And it was actually, just so we understand this was in total disregard to Mosaic law. that forbid a Jew to loan somebody money and charge them interest. So they're actually violating the Lord's commands. And then on top of that, just exploiting their children. And the wealthier Jews were not only charging interest, which, you know, some people would say 1% a month or 12% for the year, but also they were taking their Jewish children, enslaving them, and using them as collateral for the loans. They began to operate as heartless businessmen, putting their own financial ventures foremost without regard to how it was hurting the poorer brethren and their families. Nehemiah saw this problem as very serious. As a matter of fact, he saw it so serious that he actually stopped the progress on the wall to begin to deal with this situation. Now, if Nehemiah was like just a complete task-oriented person, he would just say, look, let's just finish the wall and then we'll deal with this. But he realized the seriousness of this situation. And it's important, a background and note to know this morning is many of the Israelites who had returned from captivity, they were in Babylon for 70 years in captivity, when they returned, they became very wealthy. And so now we see that greed has begun to surface among them. And it was actually greed that was one of the sins that was denounced before they went into captivity in Babylon. So now we see this was a previous problem, and now it's resurfacing again in the culture. On top of that, there was factors that contributed to the problem. There was drought and famine. There was taxes and high interest rates. This situation was going to test Nehemiah's leadership. It was going to test him to the max. And I heard someone say that no test of leadership is more revealing than the test of opposition. And you know, it's interesting because in our own personal lives, sometimes, when we're faced with opposition, who we really are comes out. And it's really important. And so we're going to take a look at this morning. What was Nehemiah's response to these things that were going on? And the first thing I see is he got righteously angry. Okay? The scriptures are very clear how this injustice affected Nehemiah. Verse 6 of that chapter says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. These injustices really disturbed him and brought anger out in his life. Now, it may surprise you to read that Nehemiah got very angry when he heard these complaints. Well, there seems to be two thoughts as far as anger goes, even in the church. Some people say that Christians should never get angry. All right? You should never get angry. And I think that those people are in denial of their own anger, even when it's obvious to those around them. Okay? And then there's this psychological approach to anger. It's okay to get angry, and it's okay to just let it out. Whatever comes out is okay, and then you'll deal with it later. But I think there's a problem with that too. The Bible clearly says and teaches that most anger is sinful, but some of it is righteous anger. And Nehemiah expressed his anger in a righteous way. Now, I know that Ephesians tells us to be angry and sin not, and that's the challenge in being angry and upset, okay? It's not allowing it to take a place in our life where we sin. Now, all of us get angry. Anybody here not get angry? Some of you are mad right now. No, I'm just kidding. Did I said that? Okay. No. But we all get angry, don't we? I mean, things happen in life and they anger us, But the key is, how does it play out in our lives? And we got to make sure that, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath also. And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I mean, I have. Got mad enough and went to sleep. Guess how I woke up? Angry. I was still mad. All right? And so the Bible is very clear that when those things happen, we're to clear those up before the next day starts because it's going to carry over into another day now. And so the challenge is, how do I get angry but not sin? In our anger, if it's directed against the sinful treatment of others, and if we're allowed to, if it allows us to move toward construction means of trying to resolve the problem, then it can be righteous anger. In other words, if I get mad about something and that moves me in a direction that's going to bring some constructive situation to it, then it could be righteous anger. It's always sinful to respond violently, even against sin. So we need to check ourselves to make sure that we direct our righteous anger righteously. If Nehemiah hadn't have gotten mad about this, there probably would have been something wrong with him. This was something that he should have got upset about. And he righteously was angry. The next step to his reaction is really important to notice. In verse 7, the beginning of that verse, it says, I pondered them in my mind. So what he did was he consulted himself. He heard the information. It really upset him. But he didn't react to it in that frame of mind. He pondered it. He exercised self-control. Self-control is a virtue that a leader can't afford to be without. And you know, you may say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, we're all leaders in some way. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you have a job, you're a leader. If you're a student, you're a leader. If you have younger brothers or sisters, you're a leader. I'm amazed that when my grandkids come over, the first thing they say is, where's Justin? Justin is their uncle, and they want to know where he is. He doesn't even understand the leadership that he has in their lives and the influence that's there. They're looking for him. We're all leaders. Now, maybe you don't have the title of being a leader, but we all lead in some way or another. And so I think it's really important. And so we see that self-control is really important. And what it really means is that Nehemiah took a deep breath. All right? He got the information, then he stepped back before he reacted, and he thought about it. Now, when you see an injustice take place and you take a deep breath, here's some of the questions that would be helpful for us to ask ourselves. Why does this make me so angry? Now, I know when you're mad, it's hard to think properly, okay? But you got when you step back from the situation, take a deep breath and ask yourself, why has this made me angry? Or you can ask yourself, is my reaction personal, or is it because I care about others or this situation, okay? Is this a personal thing that I have that's it's making me angry and I need to deal with that? Or how can I best respond in a godly manner? And like I said, this is not easy to do, but something that we have to practice. But Nehemiah was able to step back and respond. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, a better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And so we can see that self-control is really important. How else did Nehemiah react? He did what was right. He did what was biblical. Now, Nehemiah was not a politician who had to ask what's popular, nor was he a diplomat who had to ask what's safe, but he was a leader who had to ask what's right. And when he realized what was going on in this situation, he knew that something was definitely horribly wrong, and he needed to straighten it out. And it's interesting because Nehemiah didn't have the teachings of Matthew chapter 18 that talk about biblical confrontation, but he followed that pattern pretty much in the situation. First, he promptly confronted those that were guilty of mistreating the poor. He confronted that small group of people that were taking advantage of others, and he confronted them personally first. Now, we don't have any record of what the reaction was. We have no idea, but we know that he took this small group and he confronted them first. And then it says in a part of second part of verse 7, and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're exacting usury from your own countrymen. You're charging them interest. All right? So now he kind of opens it up a little bit. All right? And then he takes it publicly. In the third part of verse 7, it says, so I called together a large meeting to deal with them. So first of all, he met with the group of people that were guilty of this infraction. But then he opened it up because it was a society problem, was a cultural thing that was going on. And in his confronting, Nehemiah was very specific in his accusations. He told them what they were doing wrong, and why it was wrong. And I think that's so important in a confrontational thing. Sometimes we can tell a person that they're wrong, but we need to tell them why they're wrong. So he calls this great assembly together, and he kind of spills out the problem to them. And he rebuked the leaders, and he said in verse 8, let's read that together. Verse 8, where are we at here? Okay. I got to get a larger print Bible, and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. Okay, so what he was saying to them is, we already bought these people back. And now what you're doing is, you're selling them again. And you want us to buy them back again. So he told them what the problem was. He told them what was wrong there. He was pointing out to them. He was pointing out in how he and others had redeemed others already. Those of the Jewish culture. And they were being sold back. He was appealing to these wealthy men to give back their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, along with the interest that they had charged. We'll see that in a few verses later. So he says to them, we've got to make this right. And the only way we can make this right is by giving back everything that's been taken. Every field, every house, every vineyard, every bit of interest that's been taken here, we need to give back. And then it says in verse 9, so I continued, Nehemiah said, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And so Nehemiah says, we should walk in fear of God, in reverence for God. But also, this could cause others to look at us and say, you know what? Look at how they're treating their own people and really come against them. He didn't want the mistreatment to be acknowledged. So he did what was right biblically. The fourth thing I see is he set a personal example of godliness. In verse 10 it says, I and my brothers and men are also lending the people money and grain. Let us stop the usury. Let the usury stop or let the loan stop or the interest stop. Now some people would say that Nehemiah was kind of confessing his own guilt in this situation, but I've kind of looked at it and I think what he was saying was, you know what? I've loaned money to people that have needed it, but I'm not charging them interest, all right? Now, I know that this would never go over in our culture, you know what I mean? Think about it for a minute. If you went in for a car loan, they're like, no interest. You'd be like, oh, man, that's cool. I mean, half the battle on your mortgage is what? Interest. I'm amazed. I look at my mortgage, I'm like, I'm paying so much interest. This is crazy, you know? But in that culture, that was wrong. And I see that the first thing he did in setting a personal example is he laid aside his rights and did not take advantage of his position or power. We don't know at what point Nehemiah was made governor. We don't know when he was appointed that, but we know that it was an office that he held for 12 years. And he rightfully could have demanded a food allowance as his predecessors had done. And as governor, he had the right to such an allowance. But he didn't exercise that in his own life. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, moreover, from the 12th year of King, what's the king's name?
Artaxerxes.
What?
Artaxerxes.
Artaxerxes?
Artaxerxes.
Okay, whatever. King A. I had to ask Vinny in the first service. He's smarter than I am, okay? When I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier government, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people. So he said, you know, the previous administration took full advantage of this. As a matter of fact, not only did they take advantage of it and make the people pay for the food, they actually charged them in the process of doing that. And they would send people out to collect the money. And Nehemiah saying, I didn't do this. But he had a right to do it, but he didn't exercise it. Next thing I see is he feared God and cared about hurting people. Second part of verse 15, it says, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. So his relationship with God and his respect for God and God's word caused him not to react in that way. And it's interesting to really note that because that's important. Next thing I see was he was committed to the work. Verse 16 said he was devoted. I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. So he said, we all were so committed and devoted that no matter what happened, no matter what kind of opposition Nehemiah was going to face, he was going to finish the wall because that's what God called him to do. And he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. The next thing I see is he was generous and ready to share. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on the people. Nehemiah was so committed to doing what was right that he was feeding 150 plus people out of his own finances, all right? Every day was providing that. And he realized that the people were already under a burden. So why is he going to add to that? And I think that that's commendable that he was generous. And I think that generosity has got to be part of us as people and as leaders. So he saw that they were already burdened down. He said, even though this is available to me, I'm not even going to take it. I'm going to use what I have. Next thing I see is he worked for God's approval. Verse 19, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. So he wasn't looking to get credit from others. He wanted to stay and give God the honor, and God, he was looking for God's approval, not from man's. And you know, we talk about sometimes in our worship that we worship to the audience of one. But Nehemiah was working and serving for God's approval. And I think that's really important. Next thing I see is he required accountability. Now, it's interesting because, you know, Nehemiah knew that, you know, human nature was sometimes, you know, we are inclined to do the right things. We have intentions of doing the right things. We say, okay, I'm going to do that. But often those don't go into practice. And so Nehemiah was going to make sure and hold these people accountable. In verses 12 and 13, he says, let me back up here. Verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and the usury that you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, wine, new wine, and oil. And so he says to them, you know, I'm going to hold you accountable here. And he didn't say, like, let's do this, like, down the road. He said, we need to do this immediately. This is something that we have to respond to immediately. And he was holding them accountable in that way. So he made these rich men really kind of take a public oath before the priest. And it goes on to say that he summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. He also took out the folds of his robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of this house the possessions in every man who does not keep the promise, so that such a man will be shaken out and emptied. And that was actually a gesture that the prophets used in those days. They would shake out the folds of their robe. And basically what was saying is, I'm going to hold you accountable. And not only am I going to hold you accountable, but God is. In other words, Nehemiah was saying, hey, you got to sign on a dotted line. This is something you have to do. And he was going to leave it with God if they didn't. So when I look at this and I say, man, these are great qualities of being an awesome leader. And these are things that we can apply in our own lives. But how did the people respond? You ever been in a situation where you got to respond to something? Well, how did they respond? How did they take the news that came to them? In verse 8, it's interesting because it says they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. That's good advice when you get confronted with something. Keep quiet initially, okay? Think about it. Take it in. You know, when people have come to me over the years and said, you know, I took offense to something you said. Now, the first reaction is you want to defend yourself, right? You want to explain, whatever. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion that if I've made somebody feel that way, then I've done something that I shouldn't have done. And so I got to look at that and I got to own that. If I made you feel that way, I need to apologize for that. I remember somebody said to me one time, this was their apology, I'm sorry if you think I wronged you. I was like, oh, that's cheap. But no, owning what we do and what we say. They were silent because they had nothing to say in that situation. And then, like I said, in verse 11, he says, let's do this immediately. Let's not wait till tomorrow, next week, next month. Let's not wait till we finish the wall. Let's start returning this stuff right now. And in verse 12, we see that they had a specific plan to correct the situation. It says, we will give it back and not demand any more. We will do as you say. So they realize in their correction that I really believe that because Nehemiah corrected them in the proper way, with the right attitude, that they responded to that in the right way. And they said, we're going to correct this, and we're not going to do this anymore. And then in verse 13, it says, and the people did as they had promised, and they followed through with that. And then in the verse it says, and they said, amen, which was so be it. They were signing on the line now, okay? And they did as they promised. And it's interesting because, you know, we look at these leadership qualities and we say, these are things that I can apply in my own life. But what do we do when we see injustice in our culture? Now, there's things that make us angry, there's things that upset us. How are we supposed to react when we see injustice in our world today? And you don't have to look too far. It's all over the place. And so what should our response be to injustice? What does God require from me? How does he want me to react? And I think the answer is found in a little small verse in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And this is what it said. And I think Nehemiah walked this out completely without even knowing about it. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, to act justly is to do what's right, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. When it's favorable, we have no problem responding to it. But when it's not real popular, all right, then sometimes we have issues with that. God is a God who acts justly on behalf of the oppressed and the afflicted. To act justly is that we would defend those who are oppressed and afflicted. Psalm 35:10 says he rescued the poor from those too strong for them. And so sometimes we have to step into a situation and do something about it. It's one thing to sit back and say, hey, that's wrong. But what am I going to do to try to correct this situation? You know, I can say, you know, certain things in our culture, that's wrong, that's ungodly, that makes me mad. But what's my involvement in that in correcting the situation? How am I going to bring some resolve to that? What am I going to do with my life that's going to make a difference? To act justly is to defend those that are afflicted and oppressed. Okay? It's really taking what's wrong and making it right. Billy Graham said, never overlook those who cannot care for themselves and those who live under constant threat of disease, starvation, poverty, and tyranny. And we realize that to act justly sometimes is an act of courage. Because if we act justly, sometimes that's going to put us face to face with the oppressor. And that takes courage to do that. And also we need to realize to act justly is an act of devotion to God because he calls us to do that. Not only do we do what's right in a situation, but we have to do it in a merciful way. Next part of the verse says love mercy. The word for that is hesed. It's a loving kindness. It's an unfailing love. It's a tenderness. It's a faithfulness. It's a relationship term, all right? I have to get personally involved. I have personal engagement with people to be able to walk this out. It's a compassion that gets up close and personal. I don't stand at a distance and try to care. Now, grace is pretty much giving you what you don't deserve. And mercy is withholding what you do deserve. And, you know, we've been recipients of mercy. And so God wants us to show mercy to others. Not just to show mercy, but to love mercy. Think about that for a minute, that would be so a part of our life that we would, that it would just come out in everything that we do. It's a compassion that gets up close and personal. It's not just showing it, it's loving it. Because what it is it's nothing in it for me. I just do it because God wants me to. And finally, Micah calls us to walk humbly with our God. Now, the first two requirements really deal with our relationship with other people. But the third one now deals with our relationship with God. And I think that those are so interconnected. Those are so important. I think there's a deep interpersonal connection between all three of them. My worship is useless unless I follow it with deeds and love. To walk humbly with your God is our will becoming or conformed to his will. Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's in loving God that we come to love and care for those that really, when you look around and understand, they've really been created in God's image too. Now, I know it's not easy sometimes to love people. But I want to challenge you that, you know, you're not doing it in your own love. You're doing it in God's love. Billy Graham had another quote, and he says, you can't truly walk with God if you allow pride and ego to dominate you. Intimacy with God should lead us to an imitation of his character. When I put him in the right place in my life, which is a place of dependency and a place of intimacy, that I can begin to walk these things out. I begin to share his passions. I begin to care deeply for what he cares about. I begin to take on the nature of our Heavenly Father. And that's God working in our life, and that's what God is purposing to do. And I just close with this quote from Bill Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, and you've probably heard it before. But he says, allow my heart to be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And so when we look at injustice in the world, we ask God to help us to see things the way he sees them, and that we will react in a situation. And like I said, it's one thing to sit back and take notice of things or even criticize the way things are going, but it's got to cause some kind of involvement from our lives. We got to be willing to sacrifice, and we got to be willing to reach out in the love of God. So Nehemiah shows us tremendous leadership qualities. We see that the people responded in a proper way. And then we're challenged in our own personal lives every day when we face injustice. Let's not be those that just sit back and say, hey, that's wrong. What can I do to make this right? How can I get involved here that's going to make a difference? That's going to, you know, bring things in a different direction. And that's a challenge for every one of us. It's to walk with God in a humble way and to do what he's called us to do. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for just being here with us. I thank you for the opportunity just to share. And God, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be. First of all, God, that we would we'd walk with you in an intimate way. God, we allow you to work in our lives. And God, allow you to change us and make us more like you. God, it's an ongoing process. But Lord, help us in that process to honor you and glorify you. And God, when we see things around us that are wrong, help us to do what we can to make them right. Live through us. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.